I love that last song about creation. I hadn't heard that before, but what a great song. Debbie and I spent the last week in the beauty of North Idaho's creation, our happy place, Farragut State Park. And it's my happy place. I mean, I feel so calm and relaxed there, and it's just the beauty of the green and the trees and the hills and back of the lake, and seeing our dogs splash through the water, running furiously along the shore for the first time, and having hanging out with family for a little while. It's a great time. I'm about to embark on a little dangerous journey here, and I'm talking about creation from Genesis chapter 1. There's some pretty strong feelings about creation. And when that comes up, a lot of times we find out that people differ from the way we think about creation. I mean, there's people who are pretty strongly leaning on the evolutionary side of things, and there's people who believe in a six-day creation and everything in between. And these are believers, people who believe in God. And so it can be the cause of some strong feelings and some even stern words. But if you can back off from how it happened, it is really a glorious thing we look at in Genesis chapter 1, creation. And so if you'll turn there, we're going to read. Turn in your Bibles, or we'll have it on the screen. And let's just read what happened. And hopefully we can focus on God in this thing and not necessarily on how this happened. Let's read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated water under the vault from water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land. And gathered the waters, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as the signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth and to govern the day and night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase in the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So, God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant in the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit in it with seed in it, and they will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis chapter 1. I think it's interesting. Now, we modern people tend to focus on how that all happened, and that's where a lot of disagreement comes in. Evolution, and I read this week, it very interesting. Evolution was first scoffed at when Darwin came out with The Origin of the Species. His book, people laughed at it. They literally scoffed at it. Thought he was a complete idiot. But how things have changed in 150 or so years since that time. So that now that you're scoffed at if you do not believe in evolution. There are people who believe in theistic evolution. That is that everything evolved, but God was the one who caused it to evolve. There are people who believe that it happened like it's we just read in the book of Genesis, but instead of days, it was eons, long periods of time, not a 24-hour period of time. And then there are people who believe in a literal six-day creation. In 24 hours, and God spoke, and it happened. It came to be. I am personally a young earth guy. I believe the earth is somewhere 10 to 15,000 years old. Don't hold that against me. That's what I believe. And I know there are others who disagree. And there are problems and issues with each of these views I talked about. Literally, there are. And you know, and if you argue this with other people, they'll bring out, what about this? The stars, you know, millions of light years away, and how could they create it in 10,000 years ago? That kind of thing. But there's problems with all of these things. And I don't want to get there because that's what us moderns tend to think. But when the ancients read these words and they thought about it, it was much more about not how it happened, but what it means. What it means in the book of Genesis. And I think it'll be great. One day, those of us who know Jesus will be in heaven and we'll have a good laugh at what we used to think about creation and all kinds of different issues that we disagree on a little bit. And then I hope that God can give us a rerun, a replay, an instant replay, and look back on the way it really happened and go, oh, look at that. Oh, that's how it happened. So what I want to focus on today is not necessarily how it happened, but what it means. What it means, and that's what we're going to look at. We got 2 points, God and us, very simple. What stands out about God here? A, in the first point, God created. Now, no matter how it happened, God is the one who made it happen. Absolutely. That much is clear. Now, you know, in ancient stories and myths about creation, because other cultures have myths and stories about creation, there were monsters, and there were gods, and there were clash and fights, and then what resulted of, you know, about all of these clashes and fights and the chaos that happened is the earth was created and the things in the earth. Right here, that's not what it says. But it says God speaks and it happens. God said something and it was. It was so. That's authoritative. God is authoritative, absolutely. He didn't have to fight anybody for creation. He just spoke, and it was done. The psalmist says this, Psalm 33, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him." Why? For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The psalmist is agreeing with this account in Genesis. God speaks and it happens. That's authority. That's power. That's power to be able to speak and have something happen, isn't it? Absolutely. The apostle Paul is writing in the book of Romans. And he's talking about Abraham, who believed in this kind of God, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. That's power. That's authority. God calls into being things that were not. They weren't, and then they were. God says, let it be, and it was. This is the kind of God you and I serve. A God who speaks with authority, and when he says things, they happen. That's who we believe in. God created that. That's power. By the way, is that true for you? Can God call things into being that are not in your life? If there's something in your life that you say, that I've got an area in my life, I've got some need in this area. I feel a lack in my life here. Can God call things into being in your life? Absolutely. He still does it today, does he not? He did it with Abraham, who was old. He and his wife Sarah were old, and he called a baby into being. That's incredible. He can do that for you as well. God created. B, it was orderly. God created and it was orderly. God not only called something out of nothing, he made order out of chaos. And we see that in the account here. At first, the earth was formless and empty, and there was a mix of sky and land and water, but it was all mixed up. And then God called them one by one to go to their places, to separate and come out. And he went through a process of taking what was mixed up and creating order out of that. And I think it's interesting that rather than God could have snapped his fingers or spoken and the whole thing, you know, enveloped into once, but there's a process involved here, which to me is interesting. God went through a 6-day or 6-period time of process of saying, I'm going to do this now. Let's do that. Okay, let's sit back and let's look. Then we're going to do this. We're going to do that. And that's what he did there. I think God delighted in the process. Could have done it all at once. But there was a process of creation of him going through and saying, oh, that's good. I like that. Let's just look at that for a while. And in the end, it all ran like clockwork. The sun, moon, and stars in their place for lights and the times and the seasons. And the earth and the sky and the sea in their proper positions. And animals and birds right where they belonged. Now, several commentaries have noticed something about, that I read through, noticed something about this plan of creation and how orderly it was. In the first 3 days, days 1, 2, and 3, God formed things. So in day 1, he formed light and dark. In day 2, the sea and the sky. In day 3, the fertile earth. They were formed. Days 1, 2, and 3. Days 4, 5, and 6, he filled those places. He filled the earth. Let's see, day 4, lights for the day and night. On day 5, creatures of the sky and sea. And day 6, creatures of the land. That includes us. Formed and then filled. So there was some order to what he did. And I find that interesting. God is a God of order. And he makes things happen. And I make the same application as we did in the last point about this. If God who lives in you can make order out of chaos, can he do that in your life? Can God help you to order the things in your life you need help with? Absolutely. Our God is a God who's close, closer than a brother, who loves us, who is for us, and he would love to call any chaos we're in, we happen to be in, into order. God can do that for us, and that's good news. So, creation, God created, it was orderly, and see, it was good. It was good. That much is plain in Genesis chapter 1. Certainly a theme there. At least 5 times, perhaps 6, God calls what he made good. And he writes that down. Sun, moon, and stars thrown into place. Hey, that's good. Look at that. That's glorious. Birds took flight for the first time. Can you imagine creating a bird and watching it soar off? That is good. That's fantastic. God stepped back at the end of the whole all creation and said, what did he say? It's not just good. It's very good. This is very good. I like that. And God placed a value on these things, not just because of what they could do for us, certainly because of that, but because they simply were. They came out of his mind and his heart. A tree doesn't have value because we can cut it down and make things out of it and heat in the wood stove. I mean, look at the glorious tree you've got there. I just love, and I'm looking at trees all week in camping. And I love the variety of trees. Trees are valuable because God made them. It is good because it came from the mind and heart of God, not necessarily because we can use it for anything. It sprung from the mind of God. Now, who was the poet who said, "I think that I shall never see a poem as lovely as a tree"? Is that Walt Whitman, do you know? That's the first line of that poem about trees. Fantastic poem. And so it was good, simply because it came from the mind and heart of God. Now, it's also good because we can use trees, can't we? You can make pianos and baseball bats and houses and things out of trees. You can heat your tree. There are just all kinds of sticks of energy out there to heat our homes with. On and on. Trees are very good. Now multiply that by the thousands of varieties of trees around the world. I mean, have you seen the big trees? I can't remember what they're called in Hawaii, you know, and they spread out, and then the tall pines, and just the variety of trees. It's amazing. That's just trees. What about the variety of birds? Thousands and thousands. Variety of birds. Ants. I read once that ants outweigh the humans on the earth. There's that many ants in the earth. What about grasses? The different varieties of grass. Flowers. Dogs. Fish. Sea creatures. In the deep. I read this past a couple weeks ago about this mysterious creature nobody had ever seen before washed up on a beach in California. They go, "Whoa, look at that thing. Huge teeth and fantastic." Clouds, mountains, hills, stars, oceans, rivers, lakes, ponds, streams, aquifers. Think of the variety. God just didn't create water. Look at all the ways it comes to us for our good. God had a lot in mind when he created these things, and it was very good. And it's good in part, it's just good because it came from the mind and heart of God, but it's also good because it's for us. God was creating a habitat for you and me in the earth. Isn't that good? The kind of things he made for us. A habitat that's very good, and you and I know that. That leads us to point number two, us. All this amazing and varied, beautiful creation is for us, if you can believe that. Absolutely fantastic. What an amazing place you and I have to live. I know there's problems. We'll get to that in a couple chapters. But what a place we live at. And we are the crown of God's creation. That blows my mind. A, we're created by God. Here's verse 27 again. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Three times in one verse, he created them. We are created by God. That's where we came from. You are not an accident. You are not some mistake of the universe just happened to appear. You are created by God. We are created by God. He is the one who called us into existence. You have value. The reason you have value is that God made you. Now, certain paintings and certain sculptures have significant value because Michelangelo crafted them with his hand. Certain homes have value. Why? Frank Lloyd Wright designed them. It came from his mind. He was the one who planned them out. Certain letters have great value because they contain instruction and the signature of George Washington. You have value because you sprang from the mind and heart of God. You came from him. We have value because he is the one who designed us and made us. And that's good news. We are created by God. B, we are created in God's image. What does that mean? We're created in the image of God. That means, in part, we have an affinity with God that the other creation doesn't have. We have an affinity with him. There's something that makes us different from the rest of creation. James Montgomery Boyce breaks it down into these three categories: spirituality, personality, and morality. spirituality. We have souls and spirits that last forever. When this body gives up and you put me in the ground or burn me up, I'm for creation, by the way. Just tell anybody if I happen to die, that's the way I'm going to go. It's cheaper, and I've always been cheap. When I die, I live on. This, who I really am, lives on, even though my body is going to be in the ground in one way or another. We have souls and spirits that last forever. We are meant for a relationship with God. We are meant for communion with God. We are meant for community with God. We are meant for fellowship with God. That's the way we were designed. Spirituality. That makes us different. Second one is personality. You and I have a combination of knowledge, emotions, and will. Does God have knowledge? Absolutely. It's pretty clear He does. Does God have emotion? Does God have a will? Yes, He does. Absolutely. You and I share that with God. Now, do animals have knowledge, emotions, and will? Trickier, isn't it? Because I think in part we tend to put human emotion onto animals because we treat them like humans. How many people, they call them their fur babies. And, you know, you think what is done in instinct is really something of emotions and will coming out of an animal. And I think it's mostly a matter of instinct. But you and I have a personality, knowledge, emotions, and will, which God has and other creation does not have. Finally, we have morality that is a part of the way we were made in the image and likeness of God. You and I have a measure of freedom, and with that freedom comes responsibility. In other words, there's an expectation for us in the way we behave. Let me ask you this. Does God hold a lion responsible for killing and eating a zebra? No. God doesn't hold. The lion doesn't go to court, doesn't spend some time in jail. The lion isn't brought before the bar and arguments made on both sides about he was just hungry, Your Honor. No, that's just, you know, he was acting out of malfeasance. None of that happens. The lion is not held responsible for killing and eating a zebra. Are you and I held responsible for killing someone? Yes, we are. Why is that? We are creatures. We are moral creatures. God made us that way. So He and I, God holds us responsible for killing, for abuse, for cheating on our taxes, for pornography. God holds us responsible for choices like these. We are moral creatures. We are made in the image and likeness of God. And with that comes freedom. But with that freedom also a sometimes terrible responsibility. And people abdicate that. And you and I know, just from seeing things around us, that this image and likeness was marred by the fall. And we'll get to that in a couple chapters. But there's good news. There's good news about this. Colossians chapter 3. It says, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, look at this, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There's an opportunity to renew the image of God in us that has been marred by the fall as we put on the new self, as we follow God and are filled with the Holy Spirit, as we walk with Him. We can renew this image of God in us. Isn't that good news? That's what happens. The image and likeness of God is renewed as we follow Him, putting on the new self. And nothing we have to do on our own effort in striving, a white-knuckle thing. It is just being filled with the Spirit, saying, Lord, I need Your help today. That's good news. That image is being renewed. For this next point, I'd like to, because there's a really short video I'd like to look at. And Sherry, can we watch that now?
He didn't really create male and female. He just created two groups, and whatever those groups wanted to identify as, or whatever those two groups wanted to do, that was completely their choice, because there was no such thing as male or female.
Okay, now that went by kind of fast. Let's watch it again. All right, just.
He didn't really create male and female. He just created two groups, and whatever those groups wanted to identify as, or whatever those two groups wanted to do, that was completely their choice, because there was no such thing as male or female.
I beg to differ. I beg to differ. My point C is that we are created male and female. I wonder if this girl ever actually read Genesis chapter 1. We are created male and female, period. Can I get an amen on that? I think it's pretty obvious, but common sense isn't common anymore. God created mankind in His image, in His own image, in the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And God said that was good. God said that was very good. Maleness is good. Much as you might not think so, maleness is good. Testosterone is a good thing. It's good. Estrogen is a good thing. Femaleness is a good thing. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. God said that, and I believe it. Now, people make a distinction between genders and sexes. I think that's nuts. Two sexes, male and female. That's the way it is. I know a doctor in Spokane, and I talked with him recently. He's treated as many as 25 people who are going through the process of transitioning in their genders. And he said, to the person, each one of them was on anxiety and depression medication. And after they went through their transitioning, whether it was chemical hormones or an actual surgery, they were still on anxiety and depression medication. It made absolutely no difference in their outlook on life, having gone through the process. Now, that's anecdotal. I understand that. And I honestly rail against those in society who push this on people, especially the young. I think that's child abuse, to push that kind of thinking on even young people and let the young little kids go through some kind of transition process because they happen to think they're male or female. That's child abuse. But I have empathy for those people being persuaded by whoever's pushing this agenda. Because there are some people who are genuinely deluded by this, and I mean that real deluded. People who have gone through hormone therapy and surgery. And I don't know if you know, a week and a half ago, there was 60 Minutes where they did interviews with 30 people who had gone through transitions because they thought, and the 30 people said what a mistake that was. I mean, correct surgery that it's hard to go backwards on. I have empathy for people who have been fooled by that. Pray for them. Encourage them. Do what you can in that way. But that's not the answer to the anxiety and depression you have in your life. Changing your sex, your gender is not the answer. Knowing God is the answer. Knowing God is the one who made you, and it is very good. That's the answer. Knowing you have a creator who loves you the way you are and the way you were created, that is part of the answer right there. We are created male and female. That's what it says. Not any gender you want. D, we're created for dominion, and that is ruling and subduing the earth. And here it is from Genesis 1 again, and this brackets the idea of your and my creation. Verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over the creatures that move along the ground. That's verse 26. Then in verse 27, God creates us, male and female. And then verse 28, he emphasizes this idea of dominion. Verse 28, it disappeared. God blessed them. This is right after creating man. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground like that. You and I have been tasked by God to rule over the creation he put us in. We are the crown of his creation, the pinnacle of his creation, which is kind of crazy. What might that mean? Well, it means all kinds of things. There are many, many applications to this idea. We're to bring order out of the chaos in our own world. The chaos of the property we own, of our house. We can bring order out of the chaos and we can rule over that. We can rule over our animals well. Take care of our animals. You know, in Proverbs, it talks about that a righteous person is the one who cares for their animals and treats them well. We can rule over those animals. That might mean, in a larger picture, regulating ocean fishing so that we don't lose certain species of fish because for overfishing, that kind of a thing. It might mean cleaning up the ocean, ruling over our creation. And I read this. I think it's kind of fantastic. I read this. I think it's true. A garbage truck's worth of plastic enters the world's oceans every minute of every day. That's what I read. There's all kinds of plastic in the ocean and around the ocean. All told, so far, humanity has dumped 14 million tons of plastic, 14 million tons into the oceans. And bits of it can be found in extreme depths and on the surface. What happens is the ultraviolet rays of the sun and the water's motion breaks some of it down, but there are still microplastics in the water that fish consume. I also read this. I've not seen it. Maybe you've heard of this. I think they call it a cyclone of plastic. There are places where there's great swirls of plastic in the Pacific Ocean, just huge amounts of it, where the ocean currents have gathered all this stuff that's floating on the sea. They did a study in 2015. They analyzed more than a million pieces of trash in the ocean, and 99% of it was plastic. And so, and they think by 2050, if this continues, the rate continues, there'll be more plastic by weight in the ocean than there'll be fish. That's something we could rule over. And I'm not sure how we do that with multinational efforts. But having dominion over the creation means that we might do something about this if we're in a position to. It might mean proper forestry. Think about your own land. And the own land you have and carrying the underbrush, you know, cleaned up. And things managed well in a forestry kind of sense so that wildfire doesn't sweep through there and burn everything up. It might also mean you don't clear cut the forest down too. You get either or. And it caused, you know, things to wash away, and it'll take decades to grow back. I think caring over creation, having dominion over creation, can mean doing your job well, doing the things you've been called to do well, you know, providing a good service for a fair price, managing the property and the home that you do have, managing creation and your pets well, because we will answer to God for how we did with these things. There are sometimes two extremes when it comes to us ruling over creation or having dominion over creation. One is that we tend to be greedy and exploit the creation, use it for our own gain, and then when it's gone, and not even think about it. The other extreme is worshiping creation, Mother Earth, and thinking of creation as wonderful instead of Father God, actually. And so we want to avoid those extremes. Right now, you and I are a little lower than the angels and above the animals for a reason. This is what it says in Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds, animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God put these things under our hands. We are created for dominion. Point E, we are created to obey. Now you might be saying, how do I get that out of Genesis chapter 1? I think it's kind of implied in a logical extension. If we are created by God, and we are, if we're made in his image, and we are, and if that means being made in his image, we are moral creatures and we have to obey God, and we'll see that especially in chapter 2, then I think God wants us to obey. I heard Tony Evans use this illustration. We all have appliances in our home, and we hope that those appliances do exactly what they were made to do, right? We want those appliances. We don't want our clothes washer to mow the grass. That's not going to work. We expect our refrigerator to keep things cold and not to wash the dishes. We want our stove to heat things. Why do we expect that of our appliances? Because that's what they were made for, right? And in the same way, what are we made for? We're made for God. We are made to know God and follow him. And this life is but a vapor, a breath, a short time. We all know how fast time goes, those of us who are older especially. Our life is a vapor, and we will live forever in one way or place or another. We are made for God. That's what we are made for. We are created to obey him, to follow him, and we should follow the manufacturer's instructions. What are we made for? To know God and follow him. Follow the manufacturer's instructions. Don't try to function outside of the purpose you were created for. Psalm 24, I love this. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That's us. The earth is the Lord's. Everyone who lives in it belongs to Him. That's you and me. For He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. We belong to God. We should obey Him. Finally, F, we are created for worship. And I think this is one of the biggest points of application, and I love the song that we sang about that this morning. It's one of the biggest themes in Scripture about creation. One of the psalms that I've quoted in here, it's erupting in praise of who God is because of what He's made. I mean, just stand outside in a clear night without light pollution, and what do you see? The stars. You've been there. I live in the city so long. And actually, once a year or less, I get out where there's no light pollution, and it's just amazing, isn't it? Ralph Waldo Emerson said this: if the stars should appear one night in 1,000 years, how men would believe and adore and preserve for many generations the remembrance of the city of God which had been shown. But every night come out these envoys of beauty and the light, and light the universe with their admonishing smile. What Emerson was talking about is if we only saw the stars once a decade or once every 100 years, that'd be a fantastic. Everybody would gather together, and you'd have your binoculars, and you would tell your kids and your grandkids, and they would remember that day you saw the stars and how it propelled you into worship. But instead, we see these things every night, if we have the eyes to see. 1903, Teddy Roosevelt visited Yosemite. And I think there's a picture. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the handiwork of His hands. Do we have that picture? You do not. Did I not send that to you? Oh, I feel so bad about that. There it is. There it is. Look at that tree. Look at the size of that tree. Teddy Roosevelt, there he is in the center. Check that tree out. And this is what Roosevelt said. This is what he wrote after visiting Yosemite. The majestic trunks, beautiful in color and in symmetry, rose around us like the pillars of a mightier cathedral than ever was conceived, even by the fervor of the Middle Ages. Teddy Roosevelt worshipped. I'm not sure if he knew who he was worshipping, but he worshipped looking at the trees in Yosemite. Philip Yancey, the author, was driving down a road in Alaska, and he came upon a number of cars pulled off to the edge of the road. And like all of us would do, he stopped and what is everybody looking at? And he scampered down the bank. And he describes the scene. Against the slate gray sky, the water of an ocean inlet had a slight greenish cast, interrupted by small white caps. Soon I saw these were not white caps at all, but whales. Silvery white beluga whales. They were in a pod, feeding no more than 50 feet offshore. And we see them from above here, but he was looking at them surface and feed and surface and feed in Alaska. I stood with the other onlookers for 40 minutes, listening to the rhythms of motion, of the motion of the sea, following the graceful, ghostly crescents of surfacing whales. The crowd was hushed, even reverent. For just that moment, nothing else mattered. Dinner reservations, trip scheduled, life back home, nothing mattered. We were confronted with the scene of quiet beauty and majesty of scale. We felt small. We strangers stood together in silence until the whales moved further out. Then we climbed the bank together and got into our cars to resume our busy, ordered lives that suddenly seemed less urgent. Those people on that bank worshipped that day. Philip Yancey knew who he was worshipping. I'm not sure the other people did. But that's the creation of God. And then we see these kind of things in our lives. And we can't help but respond in worship to God. Let me sit back. This is not going to be on your screens. I want to read to you from Psalm 104, first 24 verses. And if you will not fall asleep, I encourage you to close your eyes. If you're going to fall asleep, look at the ground or something else. But listen, picture in your minds what's going on in this psalm. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with watery depths as with the garment. The waters stood above the mountains, but at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the junipers. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the hyrax. He made the moon to mark the seasons. And the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night. And all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then people go out to their work, to their labor until evening. Oh, how many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Isn't that good? Genesis begins with creation. And when it all ends, when Jesus returns, we are going to sing with the elders around the throne and worship like this. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. And by your will they were created and have their being. Let's pray. Lord, we give you glory for your creation. Honor and praise for your creation, Lord. And we just think about the creeks and the trees and the hills and the grasses and the animals that you made. Lord, thank you. What a magnificent place you've set for us to live. We are grateful, Lord. We worship you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sometime back, I received in the name of our country the bodies of four Marines who had died while on active duty. I said then, there is a special sadness that accompanies the death of a serviceman, for we're never quite good enough to live. Not really, we can't be, because what they gave us is beyond our powers to repay. So when a serviceman dies, it's a tear in the fabric, a break in the whole, and all we can do is remember. It is, in a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us, in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise. We see them as something like the founding fathers, gray and gray-haired. But most of them were boys when they died, and they gave up two lives, the one they were living and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country, for us. We owe them a debt we can never repay. All we can do is remember them, what they did, and why they had to be brave for us.
Thank you, Autumn. If you have a prayer need, prayer team will be up in front. And God bless everyone. Have a wonderful day.